All right, so we've asked the prayer on the study, so we'll go ahead and go through the material, and this is meant to be interactive, so if you have input, you're welcome to make it, and the thing that we want to think about, as I said in the note that I sent out, is how do you know, when you look at the church today, the United Church of God, we have a message, and how do you see the church's message? Do you, and what is your view of the message? And in your view, is our message one of doom and gloom or one of hope? The fundamental question. Any thoughts? Mr. Radcliffe?
Yes.
Okay. It's both doom and gloom and one of hope. So any other input? That's a pretty succinct answer. Any other input? So just to think of you old timers, when you came into the church, what stood out in your mind as far as the message that the church put out? What stood out in your mind as far as the message that the church had at the time that you came into the church? So this would primarily apply to those who came in the church a while ago. What was the message when you came in? If you don't answer, then I'll give you my experience coming in the church. So maybe we'll start with that. Yes. Okay, Lori, wait till they get the microphone. You may not want that, but that's a part of the response. So
I came in at the age of five in 1963, and I would say it was gloom and doom.
Gloom and doom.
It scared me.
Yeah.
I didn't think I would turn 21. I never thought I'd be married. Never thought I had kids. So I didn't plan a future, really, because
yes.
of that. And I think a lot of people in that generation did the same.
But you still came, well, your parents were in the church,
right.
And you came in the church.
Right.
But from your perspective, it was gloom and doom.
Yeah.
Okay, all right. So you grew up in it.
Right.
So,
you know, Gerald Waterhouse is 5-hour sermons.
That was in the past. We're not doing
yes.
that now. But I remember the 2 hours, but not the 5 hour. That was a
5 hour.
So I didn't come in until 1972. So that's, I thank you for sharing your experience. Any others? So anyway, when I just I'll share with you my experience. When I came into the church, I you know, was attending college, and I happened to run into somebody that was attending church services. I wasn't, but he was, and we began to talk about religion. So he started filling me in with different things and giving me booklets and all of those kind of things to read. So that's how I became acquainted with it, and so I began reading and. So I came in 72, and I, you know, when you begin something, you know, you're kind of naive. You don't see the whole picture, and I don't know that I was idealistic, and it's not what I grew up in. I grew up in evangelical Protestantism, and that's the background that we had, and yeah, but I had no knowledge. I mean, basically, it was John 3:16 every week. For God so loved the world, and He gave His life for me. All you have to do is give your heart to the Lord, and we're good to go. So I'd done that several times, but you know what? It didn't do the trick. Never changed like you wanted to. But anyway, one of the things that I became aware of when I started attending church was there was this prophetic element to the church, which I didn't understand, but some of it, and you could kind of see it, was gloom and doom. I didn't understand it fully, but I didn't see it as gloom and doom. You know, in the sense what I was focused on, for whatever reason, was the truth. This is true. You know, they're telling me, well, you need to keep the Sabbath. Oh, really? Well, that's not for me. That's for the Jews. And you're resisting all this. But you came to understand that this is something that God expects you to do. So you came acquainted with the Sabbath. Okay, I can't eat this and I can't eat that. Okay, so I didn't realize that. So that knocked out pork chops and bacon and all of those kinds of things. And then I realized that I'm supposed to be tithing. So, you know, I didn't know what tithing was, so you began tithing. So I became aware of the truth, and the prophetic wasn't the big deal for me. I mean, it was interesting, and I thought it was, wow, this is pretty amazing, but I didn't understand it. I mean, it wasn't the part that drew me to it. It was the truth that I felt that, well, this is the way I should begin to live, and I began to understand it and began to try to apply it the best that I could. And for me, it was the truth. It wasn't the prophetic element, although I found that to be very interesting, but that wasn't the motivation. And I mean, when I came in the church in 1972, I went to the college, and so that was a rude awakening, but because it was all church all the time. Well, that was not the way I was living before. And I know that my brother and a friend of mine took me down to the college in Big Sandy, and when I got there, there were dorm rooms, and I was assigned to a dorm, so I checked in. And as they were helping me unload, they noticed that not only did you have a dorm room where you would sleep and you had a room for study, but there were these other rooms that they couldn't account for, that my brother and his friend couldn't account for. So they said, what's this? You know, are those punishment rooms or what? And so I thought, oh, I don't think that's what it is. So I said, they're probably rooms for praying. And so they just looked at me and said, it's your life, man. It's your life. That was not a supportive comment. It's your life, man. So anyway, and they were. That's what they were prayer closets, as they called them. So it was a big change, but the prophetic element wasn't the big deal for me. Now, other people, it was. And I remember an article. Do you, any of you remember an article that said there is a way of escape? Any of you remember that article? Yeah, that article said that if you do these things, then you can be assured of escaping the horrific things to come. That was an article, and a lot of people came into the church because of that, because they had a fear of what was happening in the world. They could see it. They could see that there were problems in the world, and so they figured, well, we come into the church, we're on the ark, and we're going to be safe. And they thought, and what was the church's view of the end of the age? Where were we at in the prophetic unfolding that's to take place in the world? Where did the church believe it was? Bob Looper. I bet Bob knows. Hold on. Let's hear Bob Looper better, hear what he has to say. Bob's been around a while, so Bob knows.
The end of the work of the Philadelphia area was going to be 1972. The third week in January at the absolute latest, and then the return of Christ, the Feast of Trumpets in 1975. And that was it was never an official position, but that's what everybody thought.
So here we are still. So anyway, that was the prophetic belief that we had, but we did not understand, and we were immature in our understanding. And what we said, these things, we believed these things, but these things did not play out in reality. Does anybody remember what happened when that didn't happen? You know, there were a lot of people counting on 1975. Okay, Christ is going to return. We're going to the place of safety. Any of you remember that? So that didn't work out. So what was the reaction to that? Does anybody remember? People were wildly excited and positive about the fact that Christ hadn't returned. That was not the reaction. The reaction was, here you've been telling us that Christ is going to return in 1975. And people made decisions, life decisions, based upon that. Do you remember anybody that was told to sell their property because they weren't going to need it? Christ was coming and everything would be, the kingdom would be set up and everything would go forward. Do you remember that? I got in on the tail end of that, so I never experienced that. But people were counting on Christ coming in 1975. So when Christ did not come back, what was the reaction? People said, okay, enough of this. You know, false prophets, not telling us the truth. And so people reacted to that because that's what they had been counting on, and it didn't happen. So we eventually learned maybe we shouldn't be stressing those prophetic outcomes that may not be reality. You know, it's speculative, so don't go down that path by promoting that. So we stopped doing that so much. Didn't mean we didn't believe in prophecy, but we believed that there was a longer term horizon that we had to look forward to. So we're still looking forward to it. But as you look at the church, unfortunately, as you're promoting that, then people get disillusioned because what you've predicted or told them about Scripture has not come to pass. Also, as you look, and this didn't just happen in 1972, 75, it also happened in the first century church. When did the first century church believe that Christ was going to return? They believed that he was going to return, but when? They believed that he was going to come in their lifetime, and it was going to be a short time. But eventually they had to, and Paul believed this, and the other apostles believed this, and then that didn't transpire. So they came to understand that Christ is not going to return in our lifetime, and the church went on. But you had a lot of people say, enough of this, we're out. And they left. They left. And that happened in 1975, that happened in the first century church, and that's the outcome where people become disillusioned with the situation. And so the question, so those are just realities of life and an experience that we've had as a church. And the reality is, is, just to answer this, is Christ going to return? Anybody believe that? I do. I've always believed that. However, when's he going to return? Will it be in my lifetime? I think so. But I can't be absolutely certain. But he is going to return. So the key point is whether he returns before I die or after I die, doesn't matter. I've got to seek to be faithful to the end, whatever it is, my life or the age comes to an end. Isn't that right? Because we're all looking forward to the time when we will be resurrected from the dead. And you know what? I want to be there then. What about you? So when that seventh trump sounds, I want to be a part of that resurrection. And that's what God's working out here below. That's the essential truth that we all believe and are motivated by. So as you look at the church's message, is it too gloomy? Is it too pie in the sky and positive? Or is it a right balance? And so we heard it's gloom and doom. So is it gloom and doom? Is that right? Is that an accurate portrayal? Yes, David.
My mother came into the Radio Church of God, and I believe it was around 57, and we didn't have a church locally that we could go to. So I wasn't, I was 7 years old then, and they established one in Las Cruces, New Mexico, which was close enough for us to travel to by about 63 or 64. And as a kid, I don't remember the gloom and doom. I really don't. I do remember the 1975 thing, but I also don't remember people being told to sell their property because Jesus was going to return. Because my mother was devout, and she would have probably sold the property.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I don't remember those negatives. But when I graduated high school and started college, church was the last thing I had any interest in. So I went off to school in Denver, Colorado. I got away from that, started my life, got married, started work, and it wasn't until about 1976, 77, that I happened to tune across Herbert Armstrong one night, and I thought, there's no way my mother was in the only true church, so I'm going to figure this out myself. And I found out I couldn't figure it out myself, and that's when I came into the church. And by then, things had pretty well settled down, so I don't remember all of these negative things
that
we're going through and concerning ourselves with at this point. So,
okay.
Anyway.
Let's think, you know, when you look at doom and gloom or it's all, everything is one of hope, that's, as you look at, you know, for a number of us, We know that it's a combination. There's the doom and gloom of prophecy that the world is going to be impacted as the prophetic things play out, which the Bible promises, and we don't look forward to it. How many of you look forward to the day of the Lord? If you're alive and out in society during the day of the Lord, it's going to be bad. So we don't want to be out there for the day of the Lord. We may be. God is going to determine where we'll be and how it'll all play out. But if we can avoid being out there and being a part of that, then I would rather be someplace else. So we've always felt we'd be in the place of safety. So we'd be protected from all of that. But it says the church is going to be persecuted, doesn't it? So if that's going to be a reality, I would rather avoid that. I have just let you know, I have a low pain threshold, and I do not want to be persecuted. I don't want to be tortured. I mean, that's all going to be hard. I don't want to go through that. You know, so we want to, but that's going to happen. It's going to be reality. The Bible tells you that the day of the Lord is going to come. So since it's coming, we know that, and we do the best we can to live in a way that is appropriate for Christians, but we also realize that this is going to play out. And so I know that we've heard prophetic messages the whole time I've been in the church, not all the time, but we've heard them. And we've heard about the day of the Lord, and we've heard the prophecies that, whether you like it or not, they're in the Bible. So it's pretty hard to avoid it if it's already in there. It's in the book. So when you're telling them that there's going to be these terrible things that are going to be the worst in the history of the world, that's what it says. But now you may be able to handle that, but you know what the real challenge is? And the church has recognized this, is that people that are especially our young adults, this is hard for them to deal with. Okay? They don't, and to one extent they don't want to hear it. That's not everybody, but a lot of them don't want to hear it. So as a church, in fact, there's the opinion that that young people, young adults, don't stick around because our message is so negative and they don't want to hear it. So they leave. So is that, that's to some extent what happened? I mean, if you look at younger people don't stick around. Now, is it because of the message? Or what is the reason they don't stick around? What do you think would be the reason why they wouldn't stick around? Yes, Micah. Micah's a young adult, so he can speak to this, yes. So Micah's a guest. He has been in Cincinnati and moving back to Columbus, so he can make input on this and appreciate that.
So I've heard about every end of this discussion possible, and I think it's a really good discussion. I don't know where our numbers are coming from that young people aren't sticking around. Like I hear that said as like that's what's happening, and maybe that's true. I've not had that be my experience. I mean, I still go to camps and stuff. Also, I feel like I'm an old young adult, so there's some distinction there. But on the topic of why people might not stick around, if that is in fact a true statistic, which I don't, again, know where our census was for that. When I guess Cincinnati might have said that at first, or at the GC or something. I do think there is a sense of, as if we're alienating ourselves from maybe outreach to the general public that does desperately need a hopeful message. Because everyone pretty much knows that they're in deep water right now. I mean, if you look into the world and you ask anybody on the street, they know that the way that they're living, they might not know the direct cause and effect, that the reason that they're suffering is because of their own actions. They might not understand that correlation, but they do know that they are depressed and anxious and searching for answers and meaning and depth and something beyond. Like, you put eternity in the hearts of all men. So I do think people know that. And so when young people have people that they care about outside of the church and they see that they have a message that should be able to help them, but they're not really encouraged to speak with them, or they're not really given tools on how to present information to non-believers or mainstream Christians, then they just feel like they're alienating themselves from people that they care about in the world, and that's a really hard thing to do. So they feel like they're either stuck here, and this is personal as well, either we're stuck here and we can see them on the outside and hope for the best for them from afar, or we can go to them and hopefully not be so influenced that we fall into that trap. We feel like it's an either-or statement. It's really not, but when people feel that way, they end up going to the people that they care about that they feel are lost and then drowning themselves, which is the sad thing. So I think that might be a good reason why it happens, as unfortunate as it is.
Thank you for your comment. I mean, that's the challenge. You live in a world that's in trouble, and they can see it. But how do we impact them? That's a question each of us has to answer for him or herself. How do we impact them? Can we impact them? And that's something that is important. It was important in Paul's time. You don't think the world was messed up in the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles? Yes, it was. It was a big mess then, too. You think the Roman Empire was a pleasant place for everybody? It wasn't. But God called people out then, just as he called us out. You know, we're here and closer to the end of the age, but we still have a positive message if we're willing to live it and we're willing to share it. You know, and that's what we want to do. I mean, it's been a question going back and forth. Those who feel that our message is so negative, it's turning off young people, and other people saying, well, it's the truth, it's what's in the Bible. And so it goes back and forth between these two mindsets. And even though Bob's comment was pretty succinct, that's true. It's a combination of the two. And you can't get away from it. So The question is, how do you approach it? Kelly, did you have a comment? Kelly does, and...
I was going to comment that I think a big part of maybe the success of the message is that the message itself is being in contrast to what is being, quote unquote, preached in the rest of the world right now. Because if you, I mean, I didn't live through the 60s, obviously, but from looking back at that era, what was the world preaching at that time? That everything's going to be great. We made it through World War II. Everything's going to be wonderful with technology and advances. And you had like the new left saying like, be happy, free love, all of this like positive message. But when you're looking at the world, it wasn't working. And you had 68 and 69 with riots and wars and just absolute turmoil. And so I think that's why the message back in the 60s of being more leaning towards like gloom and doom with hope of the future was so impactful, because it was in contrast to the what the world was saying. So there was hope with it, but it was like also a call to repent. Whereas today, if you look at what society's preaching, the quote-unquote preaching, it's that the world's going to gloom and doom. The world's going to end in 12 years. You have Greta Thunberg and all of the environmentalists, activists, and all those groups saying that if we don't completely change society, the world's going to end. And so it's completely negative. And so I don't think we've changed gears, but I think it's probably important to try to change gears. And instead of being like having that 60s style message of repent, and because there's a better, because the Christ is returning, but rather to have the more hopeful message with the negatives brought out. Because right now the world's message is not positive. It's not uplifting.
Right. Okay. Appreciate your comment. Any other thoughts? I mean, Jen, you had a comment?
I'm not considered a young person anymore, but social media is definitely part of my job. And something that you said about truth is exactly how I came to God. And I believe that I am definitely a truth seeker, and that's with God's will in mind. And I've noticed, especially during the COVID years, that there is a growing group of truth seekers that are young. They're young people. They're in their 20s, 30s, and they are actively trying to seek the truth, whether it be revelation, whether it be God. There is a group of people out there. They're just not in the space that was before, where you would find the people. They're on social media. They're on TikTok. They're on Facebook Reels. They're on Instagram. They're not in those typical spaces where you would reach them on a television network. They're on YouTube. It's a lot on YouTube. And I can see more than any other time in my life that these folks are really looking for truth, and they're looking for ways. We're in a helpless world, and they're looking for ways, especially after COVID, they're seeking truth, and they're looking for ways that they can act upon it. And so I think that in a lot of what I've seen, a lot of it's on revelation. They're willing to deal with that truth, but then what's next? And how do you translate what you're learning into an active, true relationship with Christ? And I think our story and our narrative about that Christ-inspired needs to be in the spaces where these people who are already searching are actually at right now.
I would agree. I would agree. It's interesting. I talked to an elder this week who's going to be moving to Houston, and but he's an elder who's 77 years old. So anyway, I'm like, come on, send us a young one. But anyway, that's not what's happening. So anyway, he's going to be moving to the area, and but he was. I talked to him this week, and he was telling me that the model that we have used for my whole time in the church has been the TV model, the model that we used back in the 60s and the 70s and all of that. But that model is antiquated. So for me, as an example, I don't do Facebook. I'm not doing TikTok. I'm not on that stuff. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but to me, I get overwhelmed and, okay, I'm not doing this. So, Liz, can you look this up? And so Liz will look on TikTok. Oh, yeah, well, I knew about that because I'm on Facebook and she's a Facebook friend or whatever. I'm not on that. So don't be sending me messages from Facebook because I'm not on there. But anyway, there's nothing wrong with it. It's just my stubborn old guy thing I'm not comfortable with it. But it is where the world is. And we have to recognize that's worth what the world is. And as you look at the church when it was founded in the time of Jesus Christ, that model of going out and speaking to people directly was the way it was. And it worked. But the world is different now. It's not that you don't have the message. You have to find a different way to reach them. And the fact is, do we have a message that we can share with people? I mean, I believe that. We have the truth. There's nothing more important than the truth, which the world needs. The question again is, how do we reach them? So I think that we've got to rethink some of those things and develop a new approach. I've always liked the magazine and all of that kind of thing, but it may not be what's best. Doug?
So, I think we have so much of the truth, and we need to be sure and firm in our truth and unapologetic about it. If you look at people like Jordan Peterson, that's such a big hit. A lot of it is because he speaks truth. He has lots of truth in what he speaks. And he is completely unapologetic and not sorry for anything that he says, right? To be fair, at the same time, he also takes and breaks down some of his big, long lectures into some shorts that are easier to consume, right? So you can see these shorts and get these little clip-its. And then if you're really, really into it, you can go watch one of his lectures. Or if you have the time later, you know, okay, let's go see a lecture. I think we should not avoid what inevitably will happen as far as like teaching and saying. But we also need to understand that we're going to win in the end. And we need to be preaching that also, right? Like through Christ, all can be won. It needs to be kind of a little bit of both, but understanding that in the end, we'll be there. We'll win. We'll make it to the end.
Okay, appreciate that, Doug. So, I mean, as you think about this, just getting back to this elder, the elder was telling me that the model is different now. And he worked in radio and all of that kind of thing and helped to develop the radio, you know, and all of that with the church and different things with the church. However, as he said, we aren't reaching people with the old model. And he had, interestingly, some Nielsen statistics, and he said what's reaching people is YouTube. That you will reach a lot more people on YouTube than you're going to reach based on our website. Not that the website isn't helpful, but that's not how you reach people now. So you can have a YouTube channel, and you can put your sermon on there, and people are much more apt to look on YouTube as an example than they are go to UCG and get on there. Nothing wrong with that, but if you want to reach people, we are going to have to change our model and find a way to share our message, share the truth, to offer the world encouragement and hope and the reality. These are some real things. I hate to tell you this. I mean, you know, I just so you know, young people, I'm related to a young adult, and you know what? They really don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear all the prophetic, this is prophetic reality. They really don't want to hear it. So, well, what can I do about it? Well, that's true. You can't do anything about it. But in your own life, you can. And I think that as you understand the truth, it's encouraging. I know that when Liz and I got married, I really didn't want to have children. Because in 1975, I thought the world was so bad that I didn't want to bring kids into this world. That was my thoughts when we got married. We have two kids, so obviously something changed. And so what changed was, even though we live in a world that's filled with evil and all kinds of problems, I came to understand a basic truth of the church, that child, if you have a child, that child is a potential son or daughter of God. That eventually God is going to work with them in his time, and God's goal for them is what? The same goal that for you and me. He wants them to be a part of his family forever, doesn't he? Now, they may not buy that, but is there a greater message of hope? I don't think so. So if we, you know, I'm not in the, you know, in the position where I'm having an impact on things, but these are things that are on people's minds and young adults' minds especially. So we want to find a way to share that message with the world and to help people come to see it and make it as widely available as possible. So I don't know what the answer to all that is, but I think it's crucial that we do so. So, and Liz?
I'm just going to add a few things. Number one, I'm not on TikTok. And and I do get on, of course, I have Facebook, and I'm on just more than my husband. I have a Facebook account and stuff. But a couple of things is, you know, Because of the technology, you know, we've raised a whole generation, and it continues, of kids that can't concentrate very long, and so that has an effect. And so, I listen to podcasts, and people like shorter. And even when you go on YouTube, there are lots of people out there now that. I can't remember a name of one or whatever. I've looked at do teach very similar things that we do, the same truths. Not all of them, but, you know, about the Sabbath or the food laws and stuff like that. So there are a lot of things on YouTube that, you know, you go on and people find. And how our message is of a little bit, you know, keeping the Sabbath, which is difficult for different people, and if you don't want to keep the Sabbath or work, or, you know, so you have to have the faith and believe this is what God is, the truth, and what God wants us to do with the and I think a fair amount I'm not. Which, you know, what was it? Bob Dick that gave the sermon why young people leave the church, and the number one reason was hypocrisy. It's hard for them to see when we preach the truth but don't live it. And so that's in there too, you know, and now the splits that we've had within since, even though, I mean, like you say, if you look in the Bible, there's lots of drama, lots of splits, and lots of people not liking each other. It's sort of the way of carnal nature, but that's one of the reasons he brought out that young people have left the church when they see the hypocrisy in the church. So we all maybe have to do better that way, but that's, I just wanted to throw that in. And like I said, the splits have paid, you know, they have affected us in the last, you know, 10, 15 years also.
Well, we've probably all seen hypocrisy in the church. That's an unfortunate outcome, and unfortunately it's very destructive, where people have and that's the challenge that you face as a church member. I mean, when I was coming into the church, I was 21, idealistic, and my mom said, and I was going off to Ambassador College, and she wasn't hostile, but she didn't understand it, and she said, look, you are way too idealistic. So you're going to go out there and you're going to find out this is not all you, that it was cracked up to be. And she said, I'll see you back home before long. Once you realize that it's not what it's cracked up to be, then you're going to chuck it and you'll be back home. So I'm thankful that my mom said that, because when I went, I thought, I'm not giving in. I'm going to tough it out. And I thought, I'm not going to let her be right, you know. Then that's carnal nature, but I'm going to hang tough regardless. And I'm glad I did. But and if you're around the church is not perfect. And we don't profess to be perfect. We're striving for perfection, but we're not. So unfortunately, people in the church sin. Have any of you recognized that? We sin. Should we? Of course not. We don't endorse that, but people sin. People fall short. People don't do the right thing every time. But hopefully we're striving for that. But the thing is, you've got to keep in mind that if there's a lack of example and you see hypocrisy, what does that, it, should you respond to that and respond negatively and chuck it all for that? I mean, let's face it. If that was the case, we would have all given up a long time ago. Okay? I mean, I went to Ambassador College and I got exposed to some stuff I didn't really want to, but that's the way it was. Not all of these people that spoke on Sabbath were living it perfectly. But there were enough of them that were, that you could look at them and see a good example. But when you would see it, you would think, that's not good. So, but you know what? You had to keep in mind, like I said today, the trunk of the tree, the big picture, because the big picture doesn't change. Human beings do things that are right and do things that aren't right, and people become disillusioned with human beings, but you got to realize, okay, I'm dealing with a human being and they shouldn't be doing that, but God is still ruling in heaven. Jesus Christ is in heaven as well, and they always do what is right. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we can count on that. But human beings fail. Human beings make mistakes. And you can think, well, I think that person is a good minister. Well, hopefully they are. But human beings are just that. They're fallible. They fall short. Yes, Steve.
When I was introduced to the gospel of the kingdom of God in 99, for me, reasoning through the truth of it was the first part. But when I actually saw the beauty of it is when I committed to it. And I think my assessment is that's what the world is not seeing from us. So we've used the word truth, and I accept it, and I believe it, and I stand on it. But I also see the beauty of this message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the beauty of the message of the church, and the beauty of what God has put together here and what he's unfolding here. And I wonder if we can articulate the gospel of the kingdom of God in a way that a hostile, violent, angry, depressed, anxious world can receive it and know that that's where our hope lies. We live in a post-Christian society. We live in a post-reason society. I say the word truth to a secular person, they're going to say, well, that's your truth and I've got my truth. But the one thing that is still relatively, and I'm using that word carefully, undeniable, is beauty. And I think that's the opportunity that we have.
Okay. Well, I can see that. Yes, Derek?
So I appreciate Mr. Parker's comments. I would also add that I grew up in the church, and I can, at a very early age, tell you that the Spirit was working to witness to me as a child that this was true. When my father was teaching me things, the Spirit would witness to my mind this was true. And the world we're in today, the Spirit is being restricted in what it can do. I certainly think we need to do everything we can to get the message out on every channel possible. But we also need to understand that the Spirit does the work. God does the work. Even when you look in the book of Acts, it was, you know, when Peter and John were let out of prison, they didn't, you know, chat with each other like, hey, what should we do now? You know, you want to grab a beer? You want to go preach the gospel some more? They were told, get back in the temple, preach the gospel. So I think we definitely need to do this. But we also need to understand that God is directing it. It needs to be directed by God and his Spirit. And that we need to be careful not to be worried about the results and how many people come in and respond. But we need to preach the message with power, for sure.
So,
I do have a question.
Okay.
Since we've kind of come to a conclusion in here, or consensus, that YouTube is a good way to go and other technology things that a lot of older people don't care about. I don't. But my question is, do we have the leadership at home office that are willing to change? Do they know how to do it, and will they take that on as their responsibility, or will they hang on to what is old? Will they hire new people who are Micah and other people who know how to get it done? Or will we just keep on spinning our wheels,
right,
doing
right.
what we've done for so many years?
Okay. So since you talked to Micah, mentioned Micah, Micah raised his hand, so we'll give him a shot and then we'll hear from anybody else.
That is an incredible question. I'm so glad that you asked it. That is a really good question. Man, let me tell you, if you guys have not been in the home office, you should go and just see it. Like, it's not the greatest place in the world. You're going to look and be like, this is it? This, really? But the people there are, man, they are fighters. Like, they really do fight for this stuff. And we have tried to do a lot of, a lot of new stuff. Have you guys seen it? Can I ask a question real quick?
Go ahead.
Could I ask who has seen like the Magnified show that the church has put out recently?
We made it available.
Okay, cool. That's great. So that's one thing we've been putting on YouTube, and it has been the coolest thing I've ever worked on in my life. It's like the coolest thing that, because I just feel like this is the thing we should be doing. This is the direction we should be going. We have some hesitance, I would say, to back things like that. because we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to, we don't want anyone to feel like they're being edged out because it's not a medium that they're used to working with, you know? Like, if YouTube is successful, that's wonderful, but if you abandon a generation that doesn't know how to get onto YouTube, man, you've really hurt a lot of the church. And so the key is allocation of resources and time and manpower, because then it's like, okay, if we go all in on this new Magnified show, which is a 5-minute show that we put up on YouTube that's like quick and, you know, enjoyable and everything. If we put out all our resources into that, then Beyond Today suffers, and someone who loves Beyond Today, you know, then they don't get the thing that connects with them. Or so that's the fear, is just not enough manpower, not enough time, not enough people willing to step up and say, hey, I'll do this, or hey, you have a need here and you've communicated that effectively, tell me how I can help with that. So we do have the, like, it's like the heart is willing, but sometimes the flesh is weak or unable, or, you know, and that goes with our media presence as well. But I really, we do have good-hearted people that desperately want this stuff to go through. We just have a hesitancy because we don't want to alienate people, and we don't want to mishandle our resources or be accused of that in any way. And we don't want, yeah, that's, so, yes, I think we do have that, but I really hope that we do more of it without hurting other people.
So, I mean, yes, David?
I've been watching Beyond Today for a good while now on YouTube. And if you scroll down, once you're on there, you'll see all kinds of Beyond Today programs and even sermons. I listened to a sermon this morning that was on YouTube and from our church. And so sometimes the ball is in our court to make that change. I'm 72 years old. I've worked with computers for a long time now, but it's just so easy to find that stuff on YouTube. You can just do a Google search for Beyond Today program, and it takes you directly to YouTube.
Well, I mean, you have a lot of ways to access it, not only YouTube, but what's the thing that we... Not, yeah, you have podcasts, but what do we have in the bedroom? The Roku. So you can get on via Roku. So there are different ways to access. And then Kelly, you have a comment?
I was kind of wanting to challenge that a little bit. Because from what you mentioned was, you asked if the home office was like in gear to do that, and I'd like to challenge that to think about, is that their responsibility, or is it our responsibility to make those connections? Because YouTube and those videos and those podcasts, they're really just tools. They're not an authentic connection with someone else. And that one of the things that everyone has said throughout is that it's a thread that's gone through all the conversations is truth. That there's a desperate hunger for truth out there. Not someone's individual truth, but the truth. God's truth. The way he built it into this world. And so I'd like to say, I mean, I'd like to challenge everyone to not just expect the home office to put those out there, but whenever you see someone who may be struggling with something in their lives, that's a point to share that truth. And maybe it's through your own experiences, or maybe it's through sharing one of those messages or tools that might be able to help them.
Well, I think that's absolutely true. I think that we've tended to take the position that, you know, God does the calling and we just are kind of along for the ride. But we have to realize that maybe we can do more than we have typically done from a church perspective. I've never felt comfortable with that. I don't want to be standing on the corner preaching the gospel and all of that kind of thing, you know. But is there something wrong with that necessarily? No. But it's not something that I'm used to, and it would be very difficult to take that on at 72 years of age. And so we have to maybe modify our approach and find the best approach. And I think that they're trying to do that at the home office. It's not they're not doing anything, but the challenge and the challenges that we have to be creative and let God lead us through His Spirit. And one thing that I would say that, you know, to Janice's question, are the people at the home office, and I'll get to you in a second, Doug, are the people at the home office the people that can affect what needs to be done? Well, that comes back into a sense to you and me. Can we affect that? We can. And I may not be able to talk to them or influence them necessarily, but you know what? There is a being that is at God's right hand that can do that, that we have access to. And part of the success of the preaching of the gospel has to do with us and our praying that God would change hearts and minds and help us to see the right path. It's not you and me doing it. It's God doing it through whatever tools He chooses to use. And He can use me, He can use you, He can use YouTube, He can use Facebook, whatever it is, to make that available, and then God can prosper it. You know, it's God who gives the increase, not me, not you, it is God, and all the glory goes to God. So we've got to keep that in mind, and God wants, He wants us to be about His work and excited about His work. And you know what? If God gives you the opportunity to talk to somebody, you should take it. I mean, for me, as a minister, oh, somebody wants to know. I've always reveled in those opportunities. They've been few and far between, really, but, you know, the thing is, when the door opens, you're like, oh, right. And then you got to control yourself because you want to roll on. And like my wife calls it, ministerial mode, and you go into ministerial mode and talk too much, and their eyes glaze over. So you got to ask for wisdom to lay it out there, but don't go crazy with it. And, you know, being a minister, you go crazy. So those are, you know, some things that we need to comment on. So Doug had his hand up, so we'll hear from Doug.
Essentially, it should come down to us, right? Like, as the body of Christ, we're the ones there to be reaching out there and helping people. And it shouldn't necessarily be, it's great that the home office puts out this media source, but I don't think that they need to be worried about alienating people. The Holy Spirit will work through and allow those people to find that media where it's needed, right? Don't deny God's Spirit. It is flowing, and you know, flowing through all of us. I think it would also be beneficial for us to even have a better connection within our local congregations, so that we know when somebody's struggling. You know, but also having that connection where if somebody doesn't have the ability, you know, we can reach out and help them. Okay, oh, well, they switched from this to this. Let's show them how to do it, right? But that can't be a concern, in my opinion, of the home office. It's wonderful that they can provide that to us so that we even have that tool to use. So it's kind of along the same lines as what you were saying.
I think it's a cooperative effort that everybody has to chip in on. And I know that, so Bob, did you, Woodburn, this will be our final comment, and we'll sum up, and so we try to keep it to an hour, and hopefully we'll leave you wanting more. So go ahead, Bob.
Thank you. One impression that I get is that if we are asking a question, are we preaching too much gloom and doom, or is it a message of hope? And is that one or the other of them going to appeal to more people, especially more young people? And what can we do to change our message so that we appeal to more young people or more people in general? We're asking the wrong question. We're making the same mistake that professing Christianity has been making for 1900 years, trying to grow the church, trying to get more people in. God is not calling masses of people in this age. We know that. We've known that for decades. He's calling people that he chooses for his reasons. And my own impression was that most of those people come into the church, this church, and the Worldwide Church of God before it, because they find an understanding of the Bible that they hadn't realized. It is radically different from anything that they were taught. Now, I just turned 80, but like a lot of people, I was young once. And I have vivid memories of coming into the church, being called years in advance, starting when I was 10. My father was a Methodist minister. My mother was one of my Sunday school teachers in fifth grade. In that fifth grade Sunday school class, we learned about the Sabbath. We had a unit on several weeks where we learned about Jewish holy days. Not all of them, but the Sabbath, Feast of Tabernacles. I remember building a model of a booth out of twigs, like a Boy Scout would build a table or a bridge or something. We learned about that, and I realized we keep Sunday, but God had commanded the seventh-day Sabbath. I realized that the Methodist Church at that time, at least, didn't believe in drinking alcohol, but Jesus turned water to wine. I started seeing these discrepancies between what the church, the Methodist Church taught and what the Bible said. I realized that the Methodist Church and most other well-known churches were not even named in the Bible, but a church I'd never heard of, a Church of God, was. I became an agnostic by the age of 15. When I went to college, a fellow in the dorm, and I got into bull sessions, among the things we talked about was religion, he explained a doctrine, a biblical doctrine, to me in a way that for the first time made sense. Once I understood it that way, nothing else made any sense whatsoever, all the different alternatives. And it registered with me. And he wouldn't even tell me what the church was where he got that. It turned out later, found out he wasn't even a member. He just visited with a friend of his parents, his friend's parents were members. But somehow, I found out the connection. I began listening to the broadcast and reading The Plain Truth. And all through college, I was absorbing all of this stuff, realizing that it made real sense. And it was really biblical. If there is a God, if the Bible is really his word. And eventually I realized, oh, I need to keep the Passover. I need to keep the Passover, I need to be baptized. So I contacted Pasadena, and that led to my coming into the church. So it was a process that was not driven by a message of hope or a message of gloom and doom or any of that. It was because I wanted to understand what the truth was, what the Bible, and others have already mentioned that Kelly and others have already brought this up, so I'm not saying anything new. But the question is, are we as a church, including our leaders, doing what you talked about in the sermon? Are we asking for correction? Are we praying for reproof, for rebuke, and for the correction that follows that? Because we've been wrong in the past about certain things, we've acknowledged that, we've changed. And the possibility exists that there are still some things that we're misunderstanding or misreading. And unless God knows that we're on the right track, is he going to bless us? God's the one that's responsible for calling people. No amount of strategizing or tactics is going to change that.
Well, thank you, Bob. That was an excellent comment. I just want to end with one thing that I came across as I was preparing for this. And somebody said that when they talk to young, especially young adults who are about to be baptized, he covers a particular passage of scripture in John chapter 6, and goes over this with them. And John chapter 6 is talking about you have to eat the body and drink the blood. And when Christ said that, his audience was, and he had a lot of followers at that point, but they were not in harmony with that, and they abandoned him. And so Christ made the following comment. He said, in beginning in verse 60 in John chapter 6, he said, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" Verse 61, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you?' What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted. It has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So if you think about the truths we've come to believe, the Sabbath and the holy days and those kinds of things, which are most hopeful, but they're hard when you look at them from the world's perspective. They're hard. We have no choice but doing hard things, do we? We have no choice. And the same is true for me, you, and everybody that God calls. You got to be willing to do the hard things, whatever it may be. And for some reason, we got over that hump, and so here we sit. But the point is, we want God's truth to be available as far and wide as possible. And with God's help, then that can be circulated, and who God calls, I hope he'll call a lot of people, but that's up to him, isn't it? So that's my final comment, and I appreciate everybody's participation. I thought it's been a good discussion. Hopefully you found it profitable, and so we'll end the study there, and please have a safe trip home, and hopefully we'll see you next Sabbath.